Today we continue in the classics. There's a quick story, though, I came across I want to share with you. A man became lost in his travels, and he wandered into a bed of quicksand. Well, Confucius saw the man's predicament and said, "It is evident that men should stay out of places such as these." Well, next, Buddha observed the situation and said, Let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world." Then Muhammad came by and said to the sinking man, "Alas, it is the will of God." Well, finally, Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Take my hand, brother, and I'll save you." Isn't that the kind of person we want? I love Jesus because he not only just, he has the answer, not just a statement. There's a lot of other good statements out there, but there is one who has truth, and he wants to work it into our lives. In the story that we're going to read this morning, you're going to learn to begin to think outside the box. We're going to look at the story of feeding the 5,000. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Of course, the statement, thinking outside the box, is a term that we use to help someone begin to think beyond what they normally think. And really what we're asking them to do is to shift their paradigm, to change the way they are thinking. The story about the feeding of the 5,000 can help us reshape our faith and to see what God can do with just something small. The story teaches that you don't need a lot to do something incredible. Let me throw you an illustration for a moment. Pastor Jason, throw me that basketball. This basketball, how many have ever seen me play basketball? Just my kids and my wife and you. Oh my goodness. I am the most spastic person when I play basketball. I'm like, get out of my way, because when I go to the net, it's arms and limbs everywhere, man. I don't know how to do one of these nice little layups. My body stays nice and tight. But you know what? If I took this basketball and put it into the hands of Michael Jordan, championships get won. In my hands, spastic only happens. Throw me those paintbrushes. Don't throw them to me. I guess I'll get them. I don't know about you, but I am challenged when it comes to painting and drawing. I struggle with a stick man. I just never got the gifting. My older brother is really good, and Anissa really has a knack for, you do, sweetheart. Compared to Dad, you have an incredible knack for drawing. And so many times in our life, we with simple little tools like this, but in the hands of like Leonardo da Vinci, my goodness, artistry comes alive. For me, just a mess. In fact, I could draw something and make you laugh. Because as soon as I told you what it is, you would go, and laugh. There's another instrument that many of you will enjoy. How many know what this is? What is it? What club is it? It's a hybrid number 3. You ought to see the damage I can do with this. Yeah, we've seen it. I mean, the turf better watch out. This, again, in the hands of the right person, like somebody like who? Tiger Woods gets hold of this thing. Now, maybe not this one. Maybe he'd do as well as I would with this one. But usually, you put it in the right hands, and the right tool becomes an incredible thing. There's another one here I left up here for a moment. Even this tool, this paintbrush. Now, you put this in my hand, it still doesn't help. This paintbrush, but I put it in Eric Giovannini or in the Jerry Putin's hands, and they've been painting around the church. My goodness, they just trim out that thing so nicely, and I'm more of an artist when it comes to painting this way. And so anyway, But let me sit at a piano. And it compares nothing to when you put a master at this thing. I play, but not like a master pianist plays. What I want to talk to you today about is putting what we have, though, into the hands of Jesus. The bottom line is the right thing in the right hands, you get amazing results. But listen to this. Anything in Jesus' hands, you get incredible results. So let's look at a small lunch put into the hands of Jesus. In John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Heavenly Father, this morning I praise you for your word. I thank you for the living word. And Lord, I just pray that you will cause it to live within us. Lord, that you will work it into our lives today, that, Lord, we would be changed. So, Lord, let your work be done in us by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, interesting enough, there are only a few stories that have made it into all 4 Gospels. Let me tell you a few of them. One is Jesus coming to the earth, Jesus dying, and Jesus rising again. That's the 3 main ones. A fourth, and only a fourth one, is in all 4 Gospels. And it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John chapter 6. Something that God must want us to recognize the significance of this passage. For why else would all 4 Gospels mention that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people? It's a powerful story. And John helps shed some light on why the story is so important. You see, in John's account, the disciples were the ones that really needed a paradigm shift. They needed a new way of looking at Jesus. They were familiar with his powerful teaching. They knew he could heal people. And remember, they remembered the Sermon on the Mount because it changed the way they thought about what was written in the law. They remembered the healings that they had watched him perform, like the healing of the royal official's son found at the end of John chapter 4. It touched their hearts to know that by simple faith, God could do extraordinary things, and he didn't even have to be present. But here in this story, when 5,000 people are holding their stomachs because they're hungry, the disciples seem to run out of faith, even though Jesus is with them. The Bible says that Jesus saw the crowd coming, and against what seemed at the moment, the better judgment of the disciples, Jesus decides to feed the people. Now, the first thing he does here is he asks Philip to see where they could get enough bread to feed the people. In John 6, verse 5, we read it. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, Philip was a native of the area. Knowing the cost of such an endeavor, his analytical mind gets cranking out and spells out basically this answer. This is pretty much impossible. 8 months of wages, of earnings, couldn't buy enough bread for even each person to have one bite. This crowd is just too large to feed. Listen, there's always people like Philip. Now, this is not a cut on Philip. It's just that, like Philip, we tend to operate in our natural thinking. We operate in the box of what we can do. So that when we come across something that seems impossible, we will instantly try to figure out just how impossible it really is. You know what I'm talking about? Things come our way and we're like, all right, nope, that ain't gonna happen. And we begin to run off all the things of why it can't happen. Well, Philip was stuck in his own box. He was trapped by his own way of thinking. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He is just seeing if Philip can think outside of his normal box. John 6:6, he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Did you know that Jesus already knows not only how to feed those people, but Jesus already knows what he wants to do in your life? Did you know that God already knows what he wants to move in your life and how he wants to move? But we need to allow him to work in our lives. Unfortunately, many of us, we get in that same box that Philip was in. It's hard to see how something impossible, especially in our calculations, how it could turn out any different. I think that Philip reacted probably like we would, thinking inside the box rather than the vision of God. Too many times we get short-sighted in our faith. The world says to us, look at this situation and be reasonable. God says, look at it with eyes of faith and believe for the impossible. Listen to a scripture that Jesus teaches them later. In Matthew 17:20, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. God wants to remind us not to look at the natural, but to believe in the supernatural, in a God who is super in all that he does. Now listen, we all face this test, the test of faith. Do we have faith when the Lord asks us to do something? I want to encourage you to have even enough faith. Would you look back to God and say, hey, God, how do you want to handle this? There's so many times that we begin to look at ourselves and what we can do. I'm asking you to have enough faith to at least go back to him and say, how do you want to handle it? Just turning back to him. Next in this story, we have another disciple that we learn a little bit about. It is Andrew. Now, Andrew is different than Philip. Andrew, at times, he tries to think outside the box. Andrew is a remarkable character. We don't read much about him, but we do know a few things. Andrew was the first, was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, how many know that John the Baptist was outside the box? I mean, a man who eats locusts. I mean, this is outside the box. And Andrew was already following him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And Andrew, outside the box, begins to believe what John said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew begins to follow this Jesus. After a little bit, Andrew runs off and gets his brother, Peter. He says, Peter, you got to come and see. We believe we have found the Messiah, the Christ. Later on, we find that Andrew brings some Greeks to Christ. They get saved. Andrew was a great evangelist. From early on, Andrew was trying to think outside the box. Now, in this story, we find that Andrew comes to Jesus with a small little lunch from a little boy. Now, it's not much, but at least he comes with something. The Bible says he found a lad in John 6:9. It says, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now listen, Andrew now is out of the box. He's trying to do something. He's trying to come up with something. But then he finds himself drawing the boundaries in the next statement. In verse 9, the last part says, but what good is that with this huge crowd? So Andrew steps back into his box just a little bit. He's trying, but he falls back on what his natural eyes could see. How many of you ever found yourself that way? You kind of like, you step out, and then we hold on. I mean, this is the way we operate. We want to have faith. We want to do something. And this is Andrew. He's trying, but with the natural eyes, he began to be deceived in what could really happen. So what good is this small lunch? Andrew is about to find out that in the hands of Jesus, the little lunch is about to be a really good thing. The lunch is about to go outside the box. Literally, way outside the box. Next in this story, we find that Jesus tells the people to sit out in groups. Some in groups of 50, some in groups of 100. And after this, he breaks the bread. He blesses it. He hands it to the disciples and they pass it out to the people. And then he does the same thing with the fish. At the end, 12 baskets of leftovers are collected because nothing was to be wasted. Isn't it interesting that there was enough left over to take care of the 12 disciples who were serving? Now, what's the meaning of all this? It's pretty simple. If all we ever think of Jesus is only what we have in our box, then that's exactly what you'll have. But God would love to come along and to break open your box wide open this morning. God would love to take what you have and multiply what you have and touch many lives. The principle of His Word has always been at work that He takes what you have and touches many. Did you know that God has already equipped you with everything you need? And listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8 as Paul tells us. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God has already provided everything we need. He already knows what He's going to do. All we really need is a heart and a mind that's full of expectancy. That God is able. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Did you know that God wants His power at work within you, in your life, in your circumstances, in your situations, in everything that you face? God wants His power at work in you. But you have to put your life into the hands of the Savior. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I like what these 3 God followers had to say to the king who held their life, it seemed, in the balance. In Daniel 3, verse 17, they say this, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God we serve is able to save us from it. Now, that's a great if, and the great thing what God can do, but listen to this statement, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. They were thinking outside the box. Many would have seen this as the end. I'm a martyr. I'm going to die for Jesus here. I mean, I've served Him. But they were not seeing that. They said, while I have breath, I will only bow to one. And whatever He desires to do, if you'll read the whole story, if He wants to take our lives, that's His. But we know that He can deliver us. They were thinking outside of the normal parameters that we tend to want to walk in. For those who will dare to look beyond the limitations of the mind and the preconceived ideas that we think how things are going to turn out. If we could only put our hope and our trust in the Lord and step outside the box and have faith in God, great things could take place because there is a great God. God takes pleasure in those who will put their trust in Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In the story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's one more final person of significance. It's the little boy with the small lunch. He comes simply with what he has. And somehow he is willing to give what he has to Jesus. To this boy, there's no limitation on what God could do with what God has given him. To him, the sky is the limit, because there is a limitless Savior. After all, isn't this the one they call Messiah? I like that kind of thinking. Thinking that's not based on the here and the now. Thinking that is not based on what I can see. Hebrews writer in verse 1 of chapter 11 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. This kind of faith stands in the gap while everyone else is finding some other way to make the plans and the purposes of God seem impossible. All the naysayers that come along, I don't know if God can do that. I don't know if God wants to do that. I'm telling you right now, God came to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to redeem every heart, every soul, every life, every encounter you have. God wants to use you, what you have. He wants to touch. It is His desire. He already has determined what He wants to do. But what does He have? What have we given Him? Perhaps it's fitting that a child brought Jesus this food. But more so, may you and I take a lesson, not really from the child's faith, but in the Savior's ability to supply. It wasn't the child's faith that I have faith in. It is in the one who has the provision. I want to come to Jesus. I want us to begin to change and have a fresh attitude about what God can do again. I want to get out of the box. I want to see God work in my life. I want to see God work in your life. I want God to break those things that the enemy is trying to come in and put blinders on us. I want us to see what God wants to do again. There's so many times we get real comfortable just coming to church and doing our thing. I'm telling you, there are lost people. They're going to hell unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He is placed within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to use what He's put in you. Church is some place I've got to take what I have. Why is this story so important? Why? It teaches us the greatest lesson of what God desires to do. To touch many with little. The church may not be great. In fact, sometimes we've gotten a little bit down on ourselves. People aren't going to church anymore. The churches, they're losing people and the finances and this and that. I'm telling you, I have a God who loves the world. And all it takes is somebody to rise up again and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He died. He rose again. And become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just a church attender. I don't believe in church. Church is a byproduct of what when people come to God. The church happens because people get saved. I like church, but I don't follow Christ for the purpose of the church. I follow Christ to be used in the purpose of the church, to reach the lost. I don't know how many people you think we can feed, but as I walk our property, and this church has been here 30 years, and I appreciate that. But right around our neighborhood, just right here, we have got to touch these lives. And I am believing that God is going to give us our neighborhood. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't know how you're going to reach them. All I have to do is plant seed. We have made this gospel thing way too hard. All we have to be is the sower who just takes the seed and he throws it wherever he goes. And some's going to fall on good soil and some won't. But that is not your fault. Your call is to go and sow. I love the story of the sower because he did exactly what he was asked to do. To sow seed. I'm asking you, would you take what you have? You say, well, I don't have much seed. You take what you have. And you put it in the hands of the Master. And then he can do what seems to be impossible. A year ago, I would have never dreamed that we could be having an after-school program in a public school in Detroit. But God has placed us there. Touching lives. I never dreamed that we would be feeding the hungry and that we would have teams go down each month. I guess maybe my dreams need to grow bigger. So what I'm saying is, God, you have given me leadership over one of your flocks. So church, you may say it looks little. Others look at this crowd and say, it's a great crowd. Whatever it is, we're going to put ourselves in the hands of the Master. Because I am believing that God can do what we would always think is impossible. People are too hard to reach today. People, I'm telling you, nothing is impossible with God. Pastor Matt, would you come? There's an old hymn course. I want us to sing it with me this morning first. It says, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done with his blood. To God, oh, be the glory for the things he has done. Now, what amazes me about this song is many of you begin to think about what God has done. You begin to celebrate. Oh, God, you saved me. You raised me. God, you're great. I remember when you were there. And I want you to know it's a wonderful song. But I want to look forward. I want us to sing this song in the days ahead because of what's going to happen in the days ahead. I don't want to just always look to the past and say, God, you were great. But I want you to know God is the God of the impossible. God has placed us. God wants to use us. He wants to move through your life again. I want revival to sweep through your neighborhood. I want your home. I want the glory of the Lord to come and overshadow your home. You say, how can that happen? You get your eyes fixed on Jesus again. You get your home surrounded with prayer. You may have to shut the TV off. The noises of the world are trying to cram in. You need to push them out. Get your eyes, your heart focused on Him again. Do you not want to sing this song? Or would you like to sing this song? I want to sing it future. But I want to believe that God has a great future. He is not done with you because you are still breathing. God will use you where you are, no matter what you have. Folks, I really don't have a lot. Those who have been golfing with me know golfing's not my thing. Those who play basketball with me know that's not my thing. I just flat out hate painting. I love worshiping. I love God. I love you. But I want God to do something great. For we have a great God. I don't care how stubborn or how wicked your neighbor is. God has placed you next to them. I don't know what opportunities you have, but don't miss them. In your workplaces, I don't care how ugly they may seem to you. I'm telling you, begin to bless them. Those who persecute you, pray for them. Those who come against you, you bless them in the name of Jesus. You say, well, things are tight right now. I'm telling you, we have a God who has a supply that you have never seen. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills. Folks, our God is not lacking in anything. He already knows what He's going to do. He's testing to say, will you have faith? Will you believe again? Will you trust me? I want to use you. I want to flow through you. You are my people. You are the sheep of my pasture. I'll take care of you. I will watch over you, He tells you. And He will use you to reproduce where you thought it was barren. He says, there's life. When I was a teenager, I was at a church service. We didn't even have a church at that point. We were meeting in a college, up in a room. We had an evangelist come, a lady evangelist. And at the end of the service, I went up to be prayed for. She laid her hands on me. And all of a sudden, she began to prophesy something I've never forgotten. She began to prophesy that God would use me, and He would use my hands to touch people and they'd be healed. Now listen, I don't have a healing ministry, but I know a healing God. And I've been a part of God touching people's lives, but I haven't really in my heart seen that come to the fruition that I felt like it was meant at that moment. I'm still believing and trusting that God will do that because He says that signs and wonders follow the ministry of His Word. I want to believe again that God is going to do what He said He would do. He had it already in mind. He saw me as a teenage boy. I didn't see where I would be, but He did. Listen, sometimes I'm afraid I don't have great faith. But I'm asking God to help me step out of the box. In church, God's asking all of us, step out of the box and believe what God can do. David puts it this way, oh, magnify the Lord with me. I want you to get your magnifying glass out and you can do two things. First of all, just see how big God is. And secondly, you can zoom in as tight as you want on God, and He is still perfect in all His ways. And He wants to use us. Though we're imperfect, He has clothed you with His righteousness. So church, I want us to sing this again, but I want us to sing it with such faith that when we begin to think about not what He has done, but what He's going to do, I want you to not think about how He's just saved you, but how He's going to save others. Not just how He raised you, but how He's going to raise others. And that He alone, not me, not my personality, not this church, but He alone gets all the glory. Folks, that's what we've got to get our eyes fixed on. So would you stand? And I want you to lift it with faith and say, to God, oh, be the glory. So to God, oh, be the glory. To God, oh, be the glory for the things He has done and He's going to do. For with His blood, oh, He has saved me. With His power, oh, He has raised. Thank You, Lord. So to God be the glory for the things He has done. Heavenly Father, I praise You. I thank You for this story that builds faith in us, that thousands can be fed. Oh, Lord, that You could use a little boy's lunch. How much more could You use us? Oh, Lord, with what we have and what we surrender to You. Oh, God, may You receive the glory. Lord, come and move through us. Holy Spirit, infuse us. Use our lives. God, have Your way in us. And You receive the glory, Lord, this week. Lord, whether it's in a restaurant today or our bedrooms tonight, God, would You touch and move upon our lives? God, that You be glorified. Lord Jesus, we commit our lives to You. And Lord, there have been many that have been a part of this ministry and this church, and they've passed on. But God, it was because they shared the gospel. It was because they surrendered their lives that we are still here today. Lord, Your church is alive and well. And I ask You to flow through it again. Holy Spirit, come and infuse us like You did on the day of Pentecost. Cause us to be witnesses. Cause us to be bold. Cause us to be filled with Your goodness. Lord, that those around us may not see us, but they see You in us. So, Lord, here we are. Many of us feel like just a small lunch. But, Lord, use us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you have a need, and God is just giving you faith, and we have a prayer team, and our pastoral team, we're here to pray with you this morning, believing God to move in your life. So as the prayer team comes and the pastors, we want to believe that God will move in your life. Amen? And you have a Jesus-filled week, but infused by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen? You really believe it? Walk out in faith, believing God to use you this week. Amen.